All right, good morning. We're going to continue our study of Hebrews. You can tell I was in that way too long. We're continuing our study of 1 Timothy. We're looking at the pastoral epistles. For those of you who are newer to us, we're still in the first pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy. The rest are 2 Timothy and Titus. And as a reminder, in this book, Paul is writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, whom he has left in charge of the Ephesian church. And Paul's immediate warning from chapter 1 is for Timothy to speak against those in the church who are teaching this strange doctrine, who are engaged in fruitless discussion, which gives rise to only mere speculation. And these men and these women were misusing the law, we saw in chapter 1. They misunderstood the Word of God. They misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. They literally rejected the faith. And they were leading themselves and others with them into spiritual shipwreck. That's the picture that's used there for us in the first chapter. So Paul's immediate warning is to, hey, speak against strange doctrine, but rather preach, proclaim, uphold the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And the goal of that sound doctrine of the Word of God is what? The goal of our instruction is, verse 5, chapter 1, love. Remember? This is very important, so let's read it again. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of the instruction and sound doctrine of the Word of God is the love that God requires of men. All right, remember the man who asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? What does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might. And the man went away. He should have said, I can't do that. None of us can do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Paul urges Timothy to fight this good fight of faith in chapter 1. And then he outlines in the next chapters, what does that practically look like to fight the good fight of faith in sound doctrine? And we've already seen in chapter 2 and 3, 2, the conduct of the church, the conduct of its people. In chapter 3, we've looked at the established organization and authority of the church. And at the end of chapter 3, we found that the conduct of the church is clear because the characterization of the church is clear. We ended chapter 3 where we saw that the church is called the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And the clear confession of the church, as we saw right at the end of chapter 3, is Jesus Christ. He is the final living word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, again, foretold, it's promised, it's pictured in the Old Testament. It's revealed and explained in the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the sound doctrine of the Word of God, for Scripture speaks of Him. Okay? So we're currently in chapter 4, where Paul begins to warn Timothy, again, as he did immediately at the beginning of the letter. He warns him of these men, of these apostates among them who are teaching this strange doctrine. Who are leading these people into this useless speculation and spiritual shipwreck. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 5 verses of chapter 4. They gave us a clear expectation of these men and a clear picture of what these men, these apostates, look like. And with that clear picture of the danger of the apostate in the church as this dark background, we then began looking last week at the clear picture of the good servant, or the good minister, your translation might say, of Christ Jesus, given in the rest of chapter 4. That is verses 6 through 16. Here we find a practical guide for, and a clear marching orders for, the good servant of Christ Jesus. What he looks like, what he does, what he looks toward. Okay? And that's kind of what we're in the middle of. Last week, we started by looking at the whole concept of the good servant of Christ Jesus. And we noted first that the subject matter of this section as well is one of the main themes of the entire book of 1 Timothy, or the entire epistle. The good servant of Christ Jesus. That this servant is useful. That this servant is good, or excellent, was the word we looked at. Compared to the worthless and the dangerous babblings of the apostate. Okay? So we have basically a contrast here. The whole book is full of this contrast. You got the apostate who has worthless speculation. You can't sink your teeth into, he's babbling. Then you have the good minister of Jesus Christ who is a useful servant, who's an excellent servant. What does that useful, excellent servant look like? That's what we're looking at in chapter 4. And we looked first at the source or the focus of the good servant of Christ Jesus, and we saw that in verse 6. And we saw this concept of future, present, past. Let's read it again. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. And we saw this idea of the future. You will instruct in the Word of God. The good servant of Jesus Christ will lay the Word of God before the people. He will remind them of the Word of God and call them to the Word of God. And in so doing, he teaches them or instructs them in the Word of God. This is the future focus of the good servant of Christ Jesus. This is what he is about doing. Okay? Presently, he is constantly nourished in the Word of God. A good servant of Jesus Christ or a good minister will presently, now, be constantly nourished in the sound doctrine of the Word of God that they, in turn, lay before the people. That's what they will do so that they may grow in respect to salvation. They meditate on the Word day and night. They study it. They rightly handle it by God's grace. For it is their life. It is the life to their brethren. Remember, we looked at Psalm 1, that picture of the tree planted by streams of living water. Leaf does not wither. It bears fruit in its season. This is a picture of that good servant of Christ Jesus. And then we looked at this past aspect. He has been following the Word of God. A good servant of Christ Jesus not only follows Christ and follows the sound doctrine of the Word of God presently, but he's done so in the past. And the enduring nature of this following is an affirmation of the faith God has given to him personally, and to the brethren specifically, and to the world at large who is watching. Okay, then we move to this concept of the discipline of the good servant of Christ Jesus. We had to stop in the middle of this, so that's why I'm taking a little more time with review. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9 in chapter 4. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. So we started by looking at this word discipline. This is the main theme of this section of verses. And the word for discipline, you'll remember, is that Greek word gymnazo, from where we get our word gymnasium. And it means to train or to exercise. And this word speaks of like a rigorous, strenuous, self-sacrificing training of an athlete. And we talked about the fact that when you discipline yourself with a diet or for training for a marathon or something, we must necessarily put off things. We must necessarily reject the fatty foods. We must necessarily say, I'm not going to do these certain things. And it's the same here. There's a putting off that is involved in the discipline of the good servant of Christ Jesus. And the call we saw in verse 7 is this call for the good servant of Christ Jesus to have nothing to do with, to reject, to put off these, as it says here, worldly fables fit only for old women. It's the strange doctrine we saw last week that has been talked about from chapter 1. It's the myths. It's the genealogies. It's old wives' tales, okay? The Greek, again, is a strong word meaning reject, meaning put away, and it is also seen in 2 Timothy 2:23 and Titus 3:10. So the good servant of Christ Jesus is disciplined to reject, to put off strange doctrine. But he's also, it says, on the other hand, disciplined himself towards something. The purpose of the discipline of the exercise of the good servant of Christ Jesus is towards godliness. Something is godly if it is of God, if it is like God, if it reflects the truth about him. And the truth about God is revealed where? In his word. Excellent. And to seek after godliness is to seek after God. God is revealed in his word, his fullness being found in the living word of God, Jesus Christ. So the goal of God's, again, predestined purpose in calling his own to himself is that they may be made like who? Christ. All right? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose, okay? Then we got into the prophet. of the discipline of the good servant. In verse 8, we saw this prophet is compared to the prophet of bodily or external discipline. And in the context of chapter 4, though we have the apostates who focus here on the external, remember when we talked about the apostates, they demanded that men abstain from certain foods, that men abstain from marriage. And the point is made here that these things may have a little profit. They may have some temporal benefit in this life. People might think, whoa, you're such a spiritual person, and you might be healthier because you reject certain foods. However, these were external things that had absolutely no eternal profit. They didn't earn God's favor. On the other hand, godliness, as it says in our verse, is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable in this present life, but also in the life to come. And we made the point here that godliness brings blessings in this life, absolutely, but the primary purpose is this profit, is this life that comes beyond. It's the life itself that it's the profit, is the profit. Apart from Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins, that we have no life, no life to come. And it's only in Christ that we have life. We looked at 1 John 5, which tells us, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So that's the point here, all right? Disciplining yourself towards godliness has profit in the life to come, because that you have life to come. You have the promise of it, and that's what we're going to get into next. But before we do that, we've done our review. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time as we dive into our new section. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the clear message, clear picture today of the good minister, the good servant of Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would make us so. We long and we desire to seek after you and to be described in these verses that we're reading about today. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We can't do it by our power, only by your grace and your mercy, by your Holy Spirit acting and moving upon our hearts, upon our minds, changing us and sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of your Son. May these things happen, and it'll all be by your power, for all the glory goes to you, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's read now verses 10, where we talk about the hope, the promise of the discipline or the exercise of the good servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Okay. Now, we've used the example of disciplining yourself for a diet, losing some weight, or maybe to train for a triathlon or something. When we discipline ourselves in a specific way, seeking a specific profit, it is because we believe that the discipline will bring a certain result. You know, if we listen to Mr. Adkins, who tells us to stay away from carbohydrates and breads and stuff like that, and you're going to lose your weight, you are believing what Mr. Adkins tells you about diet, and you are rejecting the bread so that you can lose your weight. We hope in the claims or the promises of the one who calls us to discipline ourselves in a certain way. For example, another example, when a doctor tells you that you have cancer, you may feel fine inside, but he directs you to go through the discipline of chemotherapy treatments. Why? So that you may live. You discipline yourself to go through those treatments, believing a few things. First of all, that the treatments are accomplishing something, or else why would you go through it? And you have placed your hope in the doctor who has directed you to those treatments. In the same way, the discipline of the good servant of Christ Jesus has a promise, has a hope. Okay? And what is that promise or hope? Let's look back at verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we have first here this promise of the life to come. It starts out in verse 10 saying, for it is for this that we labor and strive. For what do we labor and strive? Look at the context of the previous verse. Again, verse 8 and 9. For bodily discipline is of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. This is the hope of a Christian, friends. The life that is found in Jesus Christ. This is emphasized by Paul in his identification of his person and purpose in the greeting of the very first verse of 2 Timothy. You can turn there and see it. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to what? According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In 1 John the Apostle, in warning the people about the apostate, also focuses on this promise. He says in 1 John 2, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. I'm in 1 John 2, 23 now, and to 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Again, the focus here on the Word of God. Verse 25, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So even in the midst of the apostate, that John, when John's talking about the apostate, he says, look, focus on the promise that God has made to you, eternal life. This is the promise of the life to come. Now, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, as we've already read in Scripture, is that life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 20:31, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look, there are tons of verses I could read to you. We could spend the rest of the Sunday school hour reading about the verses that talk about Jesus Christ and the life found in Him. I just picked out the ones that you're probably most familiar with. Jesus Christ, here's the point. Jesus Christ is life. All right? That's a theme of Scripture. It's the message of Scripture. Jesus Christ is life. Those that put their hope in Him live. Those that reject Him die. Okay? It's as simple as that. It is for this that Scripture says, it's for this we labor and strive. See here the word describing the extent of the discipline of the good servant that's required. This is a labor. This is a working to the point of weariness and exhaustion. And the word translated strive is the source for our English word agony. The good minister struggles and strives because there's no other means to life. All right? If you know of one way to live, if your child is sick and there's only one medicine that can save him, you struggle and you strive till you get that medicine. Just as a person would labor or struggle for anything that would give life. Secondly, the promise of life to come. We have the hope of life to come, because we have fixed our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we have the hope is the living God. The hope of the good servant, the good minister of Christ Jesus, is the living God. The hope is not in the struggle. The hope is not in the discipline. The hope is in the living God. He has promised eternal life by His Word. We seek after Him knowing His Word is true because He has revealed Himself to be true. He is our hope. As we've already read in 1 John 2, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. This is the Word of God. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Again, an indication that the Word of God leads to Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ said, if you heard from God, you would come to me. See what he says in verse 25. This is the promise which he made to us, which he himself made to us, eternal life. God himself, the living God, has made this promise by his word, which cannot be changed, which is totally trustworthy. Again, this is the very definition of what a Christian is. He hopes in the word of the Lord. That's what a Christian is. Again, it is how Paul identifies himself. Identifies himself so much that he puts it again in his purpose, in his greeting. Let's look for this time at the beginning of Titus. And in Titus 1:1, Paul identifies himself this way. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, there's God's sovereignty, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. There, we're supposed to purpose ourselves toward the discipline to godliness. See the consistent theme. Look at verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, let me ask you, how or when did God manifest the hope of eternal life at the proper time that we just read about?
Before we were created.
In a way, but God truly manifested that hope in Jesus Christ. And we know that from the gospel of Jesus Christ is the proclamation with which Paul was entrusted. That's what we learned already about in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Look back at 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Again, see that concept of the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And we go back to Titus 1:1 where I just read, the hope of eternal life which God who cannot lie promised long ago but at the proper time manifested even in his word. These are things that go together. All right? Like a puzzle. It all fits together. We have to note here that this hope, as Scripture tells us, hope that is seen, hope is something that's not seen. It's accepted by faith. We can't see the life that is to come. We can't see God. We can't see the spiritual benefits, but we have faith in what? In what anyone who's ever been saved has faith by God has faith in. Faith in the Word of God. Its fullness, again, being found in Christ Jesus. It's faith in the Word of God that promises these things. We hope in Him because He's the one who told us. Romans 8:24-25 says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Again, here's this idea in Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. There's this idea of the hiddenness, that's something you can't see, but it's been promised by the Word of God, this life. Titus 3:3-7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope is an integral part of being a Christian. It's what it means to be a believer. You hope in God. Okay? You can't logically argue someone into heaven. We know that. We've already talked about that. Because there's that requirement of faith. You can't... There's this requirement that you hope in something that you cannot see. We learned that when we studied the Hall of Faith in Hebrews and Abraham, who sought a city not made with hands, remember? God, who is the Savior... Let's talk about this section here that confuses back in 1 Timothy 4. For this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now let's talk about what this does not mean first. This does not mean that God grants eternal salvation to all people. Rather, it means that God is the sustainer of all things. God saves all men in the fact that He grants and sustains all men in this life. Paul made this point when he was talking to the Athenian men at the Areopagus in Acts 17. He said to them, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children." In that sense, God sustains all things. In Hebrews, we learned in the first chapter that Jesus Christ Himself is the one who holds all things together. Okay? All men experience to some degree the protection and the deliverance and the sustaining power of God. God withholds the death and the judgment that all sinners should receive immediately because of sin. He gives all men good things like rain from heaven, fruitful season. He graciously gives life to all things, as we just read in Acts 17. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous. He sends rain on the unrighteous. And if He saves rebellious and unregenerate man, how much more, how especially, does He save those who believe and hope in Him? All right, that's the point here. It is... especially because it is to eternal life. Only the true believer knows the life that God gives to the fullest degree into eternity. The believer is especially saved by God. Okay? In verse 11, Paul then writes to them, "Prescribe and teach these things." This is the gospel, again, of the sound doctrine of the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Timothy has been called to uphold and to protect from the beginning of 1 Timothy. It is the promise of the Word of God. It is the hope that accepts the Word of God in faith, believing it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the pastor, this is what the good servant of Christ Jesus is prescribed to teach and focus on. Because Scripture focuses and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ from front to end. All right. So that's the discipline of the good servant of Christ Jesus, which is a larger chunk. our next section is the example of the, I'm going to just put good servant of Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 12 now. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity show yourself an example of those who believe. The good servant of Christ Jesus, the good minister of Christ Jesus, is to be an example. The Greek word translates example as tupos. It means pattern, imprint, or type. The single greatest tool, this is a quote from John MacArthur I found helpful, the single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. A minister's life is his most powerful message. Now, we've all heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. If a minister is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with his words, but does not live the gospel of Jesus Christ with his life, his words fall flat. The message is sullied. The name of Jesus Christ is defamed. This is the call of verse 12. Let's see, first of all, that this example is to be at all times. A good minister of Christ Jesus is to be an example at all times. Paul warns Timothy not to let anyone look down on him or to despise him because of his youthfulness, but rather to be an example. Okay? With age comes credibility. There has been time to prove oneself and establish oneself. And usually people want an older person to lead or to be an example. Timothy was young, and by young here, he was probably, as commentators say, in his 30s. And people would be inclined to dismiss him because of the fact that he was not an older man, especially in the culture. Paul tells Timothy to not let that discourage him or distract him from being an example to everyone who believes or of people who believe. A minister needs to lead by example, to set the standard, and he needs to do so at all times. He needs to do so right away. Not wait till he's older, not wait till he's more learned or more mature, but he needs to do so today. He needs to do so right now. Secondly, it's in all things. A good minister of Jesus Christ is an example in everything he does. Paul tells Timothy, verse 12, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul covers every aspect of the minister's life here. First of all, in speech, the conversation of a good minister of Jesus Christ must be exemplary. That means it must set an example. Matthew 12:34 tells us that the mouth speaks from what? Do you remember? What fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's Matthew 12:34. The good minister's speech should reflect a heart that believes in and trusts in, has been changed by Jesus Christ. His speech should be marked by truth. Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, if we are members of one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, this is verse 29 now, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. A good minister of Jesus Christ needs to be example in speech. That speech should reflect a changed heart by Jesus Christ. Secondly, in conduct, a good minister is an example or a model to the flock of what righteous living should look like, one who manifests the gospel of Jesus Christ in every area of his life. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It's evident to us that your life should reflect what you say you believe. Okay? And it proves what you are. And then we learn that with the apostate. The apostate may say certain things, but eventually their actions and their life will show what they truly are. It's the same thing with the good minister of Jesus Christ. Your actions and your life and your conduct will, must necessarily reflect that. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Look, all your behavior means everything that you do at all times, whether someone's watching you or someone's not watching you, whether you're at home or you're at work or you're at church, whether you're with believers or unbelievers. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? So this is not only for the flock, this is for the world. It's for the glory of God, ultimately, as we've seen from the verse. But it's for everyone watching. Third, in love. Going back to the scripture just to get our bearings. Rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. The love of the good minister, the good servant of Christ Jesus, must reflect the love of God for his own and be an example of the love that God requires of men. Remember what we learned, again, from we talked about in the beginning of this lesson. What is the goal of the instruction of sound doctrine of the Word of God? Verse 1:5, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we talked about how it is a love for God, a love that requires all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And we talked about the fact that we are incapable of that love unless the Lord gives us a new heart, a heart made of flesh instead of the heart of stone that we all are born with. The good minister of Christ Jesus has that new heart. And he loves God. And this love is reflected in his life. And it's reflected in his love for others. What is love? You know, the world has lots of ideas of what love is, and it tries to ram it down your throat. And the world's idea of love is a sad, empty, false, hypocritical picture. It's not even anything true. Scripture tells us what love is. It's not a cheap imitation. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. This is the NIV, just because I like the way it works. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love is known in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus for his own. The good minister reflects the love of Christ in his life with sacrificial love for others. That's what we just read. Paul had such a deep love for his people and those that he ministered to. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians. It's a few examples since we have a little time. 2 Corinthians 2:4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. If you flip down to chapter 12, verse 15 of the same book, he goes on to talk about this a little bit more. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul is saying he would suffer for these people. He would spend himself. He would pour himself out because he loves them so abundantly. And he loves them, even the fact we learn in verse 15, that the more he loves them, it seems the less they love him. That he doesn't get any love in return. The good minister tenaciously loves the brethren. Why? Because the good minister remembers and knows how tenaciously he is loved by God. The good minister loves even when he is not loved in return. Why? Because the good minister knows and remembers that he was loved by God when he hated God and he was an enemy to God and he lifted a high fist in rebellion towards God. He reflects the love of God that was poured upon him in his dealings with others. The good minister's love is as tenacious and as constant and as laborious as a nursing mother, as Christy and I are going to be reminded about very soon. This laborious time. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Paul says, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remembering, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This love is the picture here, the love of a parent to a child. There's nothing you wouldn't do for your child. There's no length you wouldn't go to, no work you wouldn't do to see that they might have life and they might be saved. And you would struggle for them. You would strive for them. This is the picture that's being given here. But we have to note, and we can't ignore the fact, that the love of God is reflected in obedience. A good minister is an example in love in obeying the word of God. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So it goes back to conduct, doesn't it? If you love, if you have the love of God, if you are an example in love, you are obedient to the word of God. That's what Scripture is telling us. So we see the good minister of Jesus Christ is an example to the flock in love, that he loves God. That, again, is the goal of the sound doctrine of the word of God. He loves God, and if he loves God, he loves God's children. And he loves his children, how? By obeying his word. Okay? And his word tells him to protect sound doctrine and to lay it before the people. 1 John 5:15. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Okay? This is such a clear passage in what we're talking about today. It's great. If you love the Father, you love the children born of him, here's how you know that we love the children of God. When we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that leads to the last thing that the good minister of Christ Jesus is to be an example of. What does it say? In our list, it says, in faith. good minister is exemplary. He's an example in faith. That is, he is faithful and shows himself to be faithful. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 4, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." Okay, he said, "I'm a servant." "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." A good minister, as any good servant or good employee, is trustworthy, is faithful. Remember, Timothy is identified in chapter 1 as Paul's true child in the what? Faith. This faith is identified as the faith which is found in Jesus Christ in verse 14 of chapter 1. Timothy is commanded in chapter 1 to fight the good fight of what? Faith. Keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And in this letter, God's people are identified as people who continue in faith, 2:15, who hold to the mystery of faith, 3:9, who obtain great confidence in the faith, 3:13. The good minister of Jesus Christ is to be an example of one who continues in the faith, who holds to it, who obtains great confidence in the faith, as we've already seen described in Scripture. The faith that is found, as we've already seen in 1 Timothy, in Jesus Christ. He does not fall away like the apostate. He does not suffer spiritual shipwreck like the apostate. By his own power? Absolutely not. By the power of Christ, because he sets his anchor upon the hope of the soul. Jesus Christ, as we learned about in Hebrews. As we have talked about, true faith in Jesus Christ, that's internal, a belief. Remember what we hit on over and over again in Hebrews? That must necessarily be reflected externally in obedience, in conduct, in works. It goes back to conduct, speech. These are all interconnected. Okay? James 2:26 says, "For just as the body with the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Okay? The faith of the good servant, revealed in their words, is reflected in their conduct. And that is to be worthy of imitation. Worthy of imitation by the flock that they are put in charge over. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you." There's the speech. "Consider the results of their conduct." And he ends with this: imitate their faith. Okay? Remember those who brought the gospel of God to you, who continued on to it, who spoke of it. Do what they do. They are an example to you. The good servant of Christ Jesus overcomes the world. How? By faith. That's what we read. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's the faith they're talking about. This is not, faith is not, as the world pictures, just a belief in something. True saving faith is believing the Word of God. Its fullness, again, being found in Jesus Christ. All of it pointing to Jesus Christ. Oh, I forgot about one last one. Impurity. We have time to do it. 5. It's supposed to be an example in purity. The good minister of Jesus Christ is to be an example in purity. There's this idea, well, commentators, first of all, of sexual purity. The word is only used twice in Scripture. This specific word defined purity, or translated purity. And the other use is in 1 Timothy 5:2. So it's in the same chapter. And in 1 Timothy 5:2, it talks about how ministers are to relate to the people. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." This has led some commentators to suggest that this refers primarily to purity in the area of sexuality, both in actions and in the heart. And it is true that nothing so ravages a ministry as sexual impurity. Sexual purity is reflected in the qualifications of the overseer and of the deacon. And an excellent minister must heed Paul's admonishment to Timothy to flee from youthful lusts in 2 Timothy 2. But I think more in view here is this concept or idea of doctrinal purity. Remember, doctrine is another way of saying teaching. In the context of the main theme of 1 Timothy, and as well as the pastoral epistles, it is doctrinal purity, the upholding, the preaching, the proclaiming of the sound doctrine of the Word of God in the face of the strange doctrine that is leading others to shipwreck that is primarily in view. Scripture tells us that there is a purity of devotion to Christ that is sullied by strange doctrine. The good minister is an example of staying true to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this. Paul writes, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." Okay? This is kind of this concept of the pure devotion to the clear and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. This is reflected again in Titus 2:7 through 8. Paul writes to Titus, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." So when he says, when Paul is writing this same kind of thing to be an example to Titus, he specifies the purity as purity in doctrine, purity in teaching. The good servant is an example of Jesus Christ at all times, in all things, to all people. Look at the end of verse... Oh, there I am. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, "Show yourself an example of those who believe." Timothy is called to do this. As we've already seen in Scripture this morning, the good minister is to be an example of those who believe for the sake of the brethren, because he has a love for them, because he loves God, that they might imitate their faith. This is how a believer in Jesus Christ talks. This is how the believer in Jesus Christ conducts themselves. This is how they believe. This is how they love. But the good servant of Christ Jesus is also to display themselves as an example of those who believe to the watching world. We saw that already. Why? To what end? That they might glorify God primarily, and that they might come to Christ themselves. We're through our hour. Next week, we are going to, Lord willing, look at the attention of the good servant of Christ Jesus. And you will find, remember when we talked about the apostate, it says they pay attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons in verse 1 of chapter 4. And we looked at that word, it meant this. The same word they used as addiction for addicted to wine. They continually turn to that. We're going to look at what the good servant, good minister of Christ Jesus is addicted to, continually turns to. And you probably already know because it's been the emphasis the whole time. It's the Word of God. And we're going to see what that looks like practically and is reflected in the church, in practice, in the negative, and in the intensity. And then we'll end with the end or the goal of the servant of Christ Jesus, which again is the same goal we looked at in chapter 1, verse 5. It's salvation. It's the salvation of people. Okay? So, does anyone have any comments or questions before we end in a word of prayer? Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for the consistency of it. We thank you for the truth of it. Father, we thank you that your word does not change, that it is powerful, that it is living and active, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that you are true to your word, that it can be completely and utterly trusted because you say it. Lord, I pray that every man and woman here this morning's heart would believe and trust in your word with their whole heart. I pray, Father, that they would come to the one who is the primary focus of your word, Jesus Christ, and believe in him with their hearts and confess him with their mouth for your glory and for their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.